It's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to hear voices come together, and there are many spiritual lessons and implications to that as we come together with our voices and what we do and praise God and with our example. And we had that first message from Mr. Weed talking about being able to be mindful and be watchful of the road signs that we have in our lives. And it just gives me the willies a little bit on the Sabbath when you hear music come together and messages come together, and it's all like, I get to be part of this. This is so cool. So I get a little giddy, a little excited about it. But thank you for having us out here, for having the Phoenix contingent. It is a true honor to be able to come and meet more brethren and spend time building relationships and having the time together. So we love it. So the last two messages that I gave, we talked about what is your potential, and we talked about that being members of the family of God. We talked about what is our purpose, and our purpose being here in this physical life to not only keep the commandments and to follow God with that calling, that commitment that we have, but to do it in such a way that we're glorifying Him. Because it's not about us just doing those things. It's not just about us making sure that we can check off the Ten Commandments. There was that young man who went to Christ and said, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, keep the commandments. He says, I've done all of that for my youth. I've been doing this. It's not a question. But he was missing something. He said, sell all that you have and follow me. And there's that relationship aspect of things that we also wove in through this as we're looking at God and we're seeing Him as our dad, as one who loves us, as one who has sacrificed for us and brought us to where we are today, and is guiding us along to where He wants us to be and where He knows that we can be. And we all have different trajectories to get there. But again, we have an underpinning, some guiding principles that we all get to use. And we see those in His scriptures and in His word. So just to review a couple of things we went over, let's go to Revelation chapter 21, just to bring us all up to speed in case you haven't listened to the other two or weren't here for them. But Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be verse 3. We'll start off there. This talks about that relationship that He wants with each of us. And that has to be like the foundational core thing that everything else that we do and believe is built on. Because it colors how we see Him. It colors how we look at other individuals. It just really sets that foundation for our relationship and our walk with Him. So we're here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. He's going to be with us, and they shall be His people. He's wanting it. He's wanting to be with us, to have us there, to be His people. And He Himself will be with them and be their God. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That includes us. You know, we're going to become something new. We talked about transformation yesterday. He's making us into a new thing, just as He does when New Jerusalem comes down. You can read about that in verse 9. So he's doing this. And in verse 7 he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And who inherits things? The children, right? The children inherit things. We read other scriptures. We're going to be joint heirs because we're going to inherit all things. We're going to be in His family. I will be His God and He shall be my son or daughter. We're going to be there. We're striving to be there. We want to be there. We want to live our life in such a way to say, yes, I do want to be in your family. Please, please adopt me. And so this is what God wants for us. And we looked at Matthew chapter 5 as well in the second message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. We read, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we go from having the potential to be in his family. We move and we read here in Matthew 5:13-16 about our purpose. He's saying, you have this light. You have this savory flavor of salt. This is what I have called you, and the purpose, the potential that I put before you. Have this purpose and allow it to direct your life. Salt that loses its flavor is useless. A light that is hidden doesn't help anybody. Do something with it. Right? So that our light, our example, our salt, the savoriness, shines or is an example before men in verse 16, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And so today's message we're looking at a continuation of the therefore. So we started off with the potential for what God sees for us. And with that potential in mind, it should give us purpose. And that purpose is directed by what God wants us to do to be able to glorify Him to other people. And now kind of a little, the next stage, a little bit more where the rubber meets the road for us. How do we start to put things practically into our lives? And how do we start to institute them? Because that's an important thing. What do I do with that? Okay, so what am I supposed to do? Well, sell everything that you have and follow me. Ooh, a little bit less something that I want to do. It's a little bit more difficult. So it's always nice. I enjoy messages where somebody says, hey, look at these scriptures. Think about how this applies to life and what it looks like for us. And I hope this is helpful. So today we're talking about how do we fulfill our purpose. Let's turn over to Micah 6:8. Right after Jonah, right before Nahum. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's page 822. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I love this scripture for boiling things down. We have the example of Christ boiling things down when the Pharisees were trying to test him and say, well, which one's the greatest commandment? And so he boils it down into two things. He says, you know, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, right? So he boiled it down for them and gave them nothing to say. I feel that this scripture as well does a good job of boiling down what God wants from us. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. He has shared his vision. He has told us what our potential is. And it gives us purpose. He's shown us what is good. And what does the Lord want from you? He has shown you what is good. He has shared with us his vision, his plan. And then we get into the therefore side of things. What does he require of you, of me, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? No, end of message, right? That's how we do it. That is how we do it. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So we're going to talk about that. I think it's nice to be able to take one scripture and expand it out as well. So we're going to break this down into the three sections that we see in the scripture. The first is going to be do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. What does it mean to do justly? What does it mean in our lives today to do justly? We're not judges. We're told not to judge others or condemn others. We can look and we can see by their fruits what is happening. We can look at the world around us and say, well, doesn't look too good. But what does it mean to do justly? How do we exemplify that within the context of be an example, be a light, be salt, be savory, and glorify our Father? How do we do justly? Proverbs 11, verse 1. It says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. So why do we turn here? We're talking about scales. Back in the day, says the young guy. Back in the day, what they would do when they did scales is you would have, you've seen the pictures of Justice, how Justice is blind and she's holding out the scales. And you've got a plate held up by chains on either side. And if you have something that weighs the same, the scales are even. Well, what would happen, and what they were also being condemned for here in biblical times is, well, I'm going to tell you that this weight here is an omer, or I don't know if that was a weight, a shekel. I'm going to tell you that it's this weight. This weighs 2 pounds or 5 pounds. And so you go ahead and you give me 5 pounds of this. And so we're going to bargain, and we're going to work out a deal this way, except for this really isn't 5 pounds. It's really only 4.8, so I'm getting another 0.2 pounds from you. And they were cheating each other. And so whenever somebody wanted more, they would put a heavier weight from the other, and so the other person would give them more. If they wanted to give less of themselves for what the other person was giving, they would put a lighter weight there. And so you had these uneven scales. Now this is a very kind of intangible thing for us, but if you go to the gas station and you fill up, there's going to be a sticker there that the county, I believe it's a clerk or the commissioner, goes by and stamps it and says, this is actually going to give you as much fuel as it says it's going to give you. And they stamp it on there and it's good for so much time. They do the same thing with the scales at the grocery store, where sometimes you hang it up to get an idea in a produce section how much you're going to end up purchasing. Well, at the checkout counter, they have a digital one and they check those as well. And so this county commissioner goes around and they make sure that all of these are even. They do the same thing if you're getting a propane tank, pulling it out. They actually found, I think in the Phoenix Valley, they found that about 28% of them 1 year were off for the propane tanks. So they had to go through and redo all the scales. But it's a big thing because you can make a lot of money being unjust with how your scales are. And so God is saying, don't do that. It's an abomination to me, to God. So how do we put that into practice in our lives? What about when we know someone else has messed up? You know, I thought about inviting them over, but you know what they did? We can maybe talk about somebody. It can color how we look at them. And I'm not saying that we don't exercise wisdom, but can we have scales in our mind about how we weigh someone else's sin, or how we weigh someone else's actions, or how we weigh something that we kind of take this principle, uneven scales, and we do that in our minds, and with how we treat other people. Maybe we share that with somebody else, and it colors how they look at somebody. And now all of a sudden that person doesn't get to come to the comparison with an even scale, because now they're like, ooh, you know. I don't know about this. I don't know about what I think about that person anymore. And there are other proverbs that talk about the importance of a good name. And we can tarnish that for somebody else based on what we say or what we do or how we weigh them in our minds. Because I would really like to be able to have the benefit of the doubt whenever I go into a situation. Anybody else like that? I would like to have the benefit of the doubt. I was having a conversation, I think it was yesterday. I hope that everybody that I knew as a kid, when they meet me now, will say, oh, you've changed. I hope they say that. Instead of, oh, that guy. Right? We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. And it's difficult when we see each other all the time and we see each other on a day-to-day basis, right? Then we're like, no, you live in this box and only this box, and I'm not going to allow you to change. Right? And so we have that idea. Your weight is this much in my mind, and your weight is this much in my mind. But how do we treat other people? How can we do justly with the scales that are in our minds or that are on our tongues as we talk about other individuals? Another scripture to turn to here. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3. Because this is kind of how God thinks about things versus how we think about things. We're talking about scales. We're talking about doing justice. We read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We can think that we're being fair. We can think that, you know, God wants me to be able to tithe. God wants me to be able to take care of my family. I have to put this weight on here because, you know, there's no other way I'm going to make it. I have to color the situation in this way so that I come out rosy. Because otherwise, people need to be able to see me in this way so that I can be a light to God. We can have a way that looks right in our own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God looks at the heart. You can see a wonderful juxtaposition of this in the character traits of Saul versus David. Saul looked the part. He's like, wow, you know, if I want somebody to be a king, Saul's the guy. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's handsome. Let's have that guy be our king. He can totally take us into battle. Only he didn't, unless they begged him to. And then you have somebody who had the heart and the desire and the zeal for God's way of life. And we can say, wow, your weight looks pretty good. You look like you are a very valuable individual. So I'm going to put you over here and give you a oomph. Well, you don't look so good, and so I'm going to give you less weight over here. And we can do that with people. But God looks at the heart. Verse 3 again, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. If we're looking to these physical things, and we're weighing based on the physical things, which is what sacrifices were, they were a physical thing, the blood of bulls and goats don't take away the punishment for the sin. Blood covers. Jesus Christ took the responsibility of, and he took over for us. That. God wants us to realize that acting in a righteous and a just manner is more important than sticking to what we see in our eyes as being justice. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Now hopefully over time what we're doing is our definition of justice, our definition of what is right should be changing. The longer you drive on the road, the better idea you have of where you're going, the more familiar you are with things, the better we should be at instituting God's definition of justice and how God views things. We should be going to Him for that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourself. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. If you read through verse 16, that's kind of a short snippet of what we go through with the spring holy days. Wash yourselves. You have the baptism process. We're going through and we're remembering our baptism. Make yourselves clean. Put away those evil things. Get rid of the sin. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Take in our Savior Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we learn. We learn what it means to seek justice or to rebuke the oppressor, to defend the fatherless, to plead for the widow. This can also be, you can correspond this with the other scripture that talks about what is pure and undefiled religion, but to care for these people, care for the widow, care for the fatherless, defend the oppressor, the oppressed, not the oppressor, defend the oppressed. When we look at what it means to do justly or to engage in just treatment of other people, in our current, most of us, our current mode of life or our operations on a day-to-day basis. We aren't sitting there going, well, I have this over here and I have that over there. Let me judge this situation. We're not in that. It's not like we're the ones that are the judging the 10,000s and the 50,000s that Moses had over the nation of Israel. But there are a lot of decisions that come before us on a day-to-day basis. And we choose. We choose how we react. We choose how we expound something to somebody else. We choose what we say to somebody. My wife and I are working with our son. We will put something in front of him and it's make a choice. You have a choice here. Are you going to do this or are you going to do this? Some of them have benefits, some of them have consequences, and it's no different than for us. Everything that we say has the opportunity to either build someone up or tear them down. We can either choose to make sure that we have an even weight on our scales, or we can choose to tarnish somebody. If you read through how Christ prayed to his Father about his disciples, he didn't say, they're an arguing lot of guys who, you know, one of them's going to betray me. He's stealing from the treasury. The other guy's got a temper like you wouldn't believe. cut the ear off of a guy. These guys really, they think they get it, but they're really asking me to explain these parables to them. They're not quite on board yet. Not so sure about them. No, he said, these guys are doing it. They're there. They're zealous. Their heart is in the right place. And if there's anybody who could find fault in someone else, it was our Savior, because he lived that perfect life and he made that perfect sacrifice for us. But he didn't lambast them. He brought out what their strengths were and he asked his Father to help them and to make sure that they could be one with his Father as he was one with his Father. We have that opportunity too. With the prayer request we had, we get the opportunity to lift others up. We either do that, or we tear them down. We want to make sure that what we're doing in our life, in our interactions, is doing justice, to do justly for others. The second component of that is to love mercy. Let's go a bit to Matthew 5. To love mercy. I think that it would be fair to say that we live in a rather litigious society. We were at the Feast of Tabernacles this past year, and I was hiking with my father-in-law, and we came to a bird blind, and they had built this bird blind. It's got really steep stairs going up to the top, and it's a beautiful view, and folks who are wanting to take pictures of all the birds in the estuary, wonderful spot. We're like, you can never have this in the States because somebody would sue you because they'd fall down because the steps are too steep. But we live in a litigious society. And so what we end up doing, it creeps in, and don't fool ourselves, it creeps into our mindset that when we look around, you're like, we're not seeking mercy. We want blood. We want that person to get what's coming. And you know who knows best what's coming? Me, because I was hurt and I'm the victim here. So you know what? You want to know what they should get? Come and ask me. Right? Pound of flesh kind of a thing. I think that's fair. That's also human nature. That's what we do. And it's not just people that are not here in the room with us. It's us. It's a human thing. That's what we want. You go back to the Cain and Abel, and he was jealous. He's like, it's not fair. He wasn't seeking mercy. He was seeking what he thought was right. We read, every man does what's right in his own eyes, but God looks at the heart. God weighs the heart. So when we're talking about mercy here, this is a foreign concept to us. This is a concept that we have to go to our Father and ask and learn and seek what it's about. Because it doesn't come natural. It does not come natural to us by any stretch of the imagination. We're here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. This is the Beatitude section. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If you've ever been in a situation where you had the opportunity to be vindictive, and you chose to step it down. My wife has done this for me. She has been calm, cool, and collected, while I may have not have been so much. And it's kind of tough to just come and just, whoa, right back at you, with your tongue and lash out at somebody. My son does this also, where it's really funny. I'm glad he's sleeping right now. But so he'll do something wrong, And then we'll talk to him about it, and he goes, "Hi." And he's like, he tilts his head, he's like, "Hi, bitch." He's like, raise the octave, "Hi, hi, daddy." You know you just did something wrong, but you're just so cute, and you like tone everything down, right? And all of a sudden, your heart goes, and we repent of what we thought we were going to do. You can see a great example of this with how Moses spoke to God, the God of the Old Testament. And it says that the God of the Old Testament repented. He pulled back from what he was going to do. Guess what? Moses, known as the meekest man on the face of the earth, he went to bat for a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people who didn't honestly want God to be their God. And he still went to bat for them. We've already talked about Jesus doing the same thing for his disciples. I mean, there are so many similarities here. We want to seek to have that merciful mindset. Our mindset, my mindset, carnal human nature, is, you know, God, they are horrible. It probably would be better to start over. I am a meek guy. Could you have chosen a better person? That's human nature. You know what? So we change the scales. We look at things differently. We're choosing to exercise our own carnal nature instead of what God wants us to do. But God wants us to seek mercy. Let's go to Matthew 18. So I'm turning to these scriptures. I'm realizing how much they've been influencing my conversation over the past few days, because I feel like I've already talked about this with people. But Matthew chapter 18, we're going to go to verse 23. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. We'll start at the beginning. Peter's talking to Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I mean, that's pretty generous. Up to seven times. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." We're talking about mercy. Our human natures be like, you know, it's really gracious of me to be willing to forgive you seven times. I think that's about the extent of my graciousness. My mercy taps out after seven. But Jesus says, no, there's something else you need to think about. Because oftentimes, again, we're not really looking to exercise mercy. Our human nature wants us to go for vengeance. And vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not us. Verse 23, Jesus, instead of just letting it go, he says, let me give you an example of what you're talking about, what you're thinking. If you think seven times is good enough, I tell you 70 times seven. Consider this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torture until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. First of all, it's such a powerful example. It's such a powerful example for us. Because, again, we can say, "God, please, these sins that I'm trying to overcome, this person, this man or woman that I shoved under the water in baptism, this individual that I am, the person that I'm trying not to be, that I'm asking you to help me to get rid of, please help me with that." But you know what? That guy over there, that Did you see what they did? It plays right into the uneven scales. It plays right into exercising mercy. There is so much wrapped up in this for us if we're honest with ourselves about how we engage in conversation with other people, how we look at the person at the grocery store that doesn't come to Sabbath services with us, how we treat somebody when they cut us off in traffic, how we look at other individuals. Christ's sacrifice and His Father's willingness to go through that sacrifice is for everybody. There's not some sin that costs anything more or less than the death of our elder brother. They might all have varying different natural consequences, things that happen, legal consequences, but guess what? Every single one, whether it's a white lie, and I say that in air quotations because that's a farce of an idea, but if it's a lie, or if it's homosexuality, or if it's adultery, or if it's murder, it all costs the same thing. And it's a debt that we can never possibly pay off. And yet someone was willing to pay it for us. How then are we going to respond? Are we going to say, no, God, actually my weight on your scales is so much more valuable than you're really, so I should get preference over here. But not then. Not then. Love mercy. Be willing to say, you know what? I've really flubbed up here. I've got no leg to stand on. I want to help you. I want to exercise mercy in our relationship so that I am not this person. I'm not this wicked servant who is more concerned about my own skin or only concerned about my own skin and nobody else's. We have to have that bigger picture in mind. We talked about it yesterday. We talked about this life has given us a purpose. And we're talking about how do we engage in that purpose. How do we glorify our Father? There are not a whole lot of us human beings who honestly like to put another one first. Parents with their children would probably be the closest we have as far as a relationship where somebody is willing to sacrifice, honestly willing to sacrifice, deep sacrifice for another individual. I don't have the scripture in my notes, but people will die for a good man, but what about for an unrighteous individual? Well, guess what? We all fall into that second category of an unrighteous individual. Now our clothes, our robes are being washed and made white, but that righteousness, we don't get that until we get a new robe and we get those white robes at His return. It's not now. We all still do fall into that category. And it's not that we want to sit there and just beat ourselves down and say, whoa, I am an unrighteous individual. God couldn't possibly do anything with me. Because we have to remember what we talked about. We have potential. And we have a purpose and we have a vision. But don't forget where we've come from and what God has called us out of. Because that is the same MO that He has for every human being. Just at a time that works best for them in their life, for them to be successful. And we're excited for that. We look forward to that. The whole creation eagerly awaits the fruition, the coming to fruition of God's plan and seeing that. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. We read a little bit about this in Proverbs 21, but here in Hosea 6, verse 6, it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to understand Him. He wants us to get a grasp of how He thinks, of how He views people, of how He views us, of how He views the people beside us, of how He views the people that He has called, will call. He wants us to think like Him. There's so much unity of thought that is possible if we go to His Word and we say, well, okay, how would God want me to think in this situation? What example, what story do I have that I can go to that is a historical account of how I can address this kind of topic, this kind of thought process? He wants us to understand that because it's only then that we can really start truly getting to the point of exercising mercy instead of thinking, well, this sacrifice is going to cover it. Because it just it covers it. God wants us to get the point, the underlying point of what He wants us to become, who He wants us to become. So we want to do justly, we want to love mercy, and the third section, we want to walk humbly. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. All of these components, the sections of Micah 6:8 that we're going over today, are there for us to consider and to think about what we do and how we frame the purpose that God has given us in this life of following Him in such a way that we glorify Him to others. So these are all things that hopefully we're going to take and we're going to put them at the forefront of our minds of how do I do justly? How do I love mercy and exemplify that to other people so that they can see God, so they can see how He would think, how He would reason, how He would react in this situation. So here in Luke chapter 18, we're talking about walking humbly. We're going to start in verse 10. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 10 of Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is a different mindset that God wants us to have. Being humble, being meek, walking and exercising our life in that way does not just mean being quiet. We can be extremely zealous. We need to be willing to confess our Father before others so that He will confess us, so that Christ will confess us before His Father. We need to be zealous. Being meek and humble is how we look at situations. Walking in humility embodies so much of what we've already talked about in the mercy and the justice components. Because we can be proud or haughty in our mind about what we know. It sure is nice that we have the truth. It sure is great that we understand God's plan. We can have an us and them kind of thought process when it's not that at all. It's an us for now, at this time. God, please help me to make sure that I'm doing what I need to be doing to show you how much I want to be in your family, because I really want to work with you on this project that you have laid out that is just amazing. And we can take this mentality. I know that I've had this before, and I still struggle with it. Struggling with pride, that is the original sin. You see Lucifer doing that when he tried to take on God the Creator, God the Father. He's trying to take Him on, and he thinks he can do it better. He thinks he's better than somebody else. I know nobody else has ever thought that, right? You see that in the lie he gave to Adam and Eve. You can discern better. You can have better knowledge. You can really understand this stuff. And so we go and we scour through the Bible to really know what's all there. And what does this prophecy mean? When is it coming to pass? And boy, I know all of these scriptures inside and out. Well, guess what? So did the Pharisees and so did the Sadducees. And what did Christ tell them? He says, do that. understand those things, but also do the weightier matters. Understand how God wants our heart to change. It's really what that boils down to. Walking humbly is a willingness to allow God to take our stony heart and turn it into a flesh heart. One that feels. One that is willing to burst with joy when you see someone else succeed. One that is willing to swell with compassion when you see an individual that is in need. That's what God wants for us. Let's go to James chapter 4. Understanding what it really means to walk humbly. All of these are a lifelong journey. I think that, I will say as a young man, pride is one of those things that I've had to deal with, and I hope that it has tamped down a bit over time, and I look forward to tamping that down even more. But I talk to more seasoned veterans, and I find that, you know, you're a lot more even keel than I am. You take things with a little bit more stride. You've got that deep keel that runs through, and you're like, you know, God's will. We'll look and we'll try and we'll strive, but we're not trying to promote self. Young people were all like, yeah, I can be the best. I'm going to make this stuff happen. We're going to go out there and just succeed. And we don't walk so humbly. But God wants that for us. Because there are so many lessons in that. Because of the mindset, you consider that when Christ was talking to his disciples, he is saying, you know, the greater one is the one who served, but I'm coming to you as the greater one, but as one who is serving you and taking care of you and sacrificing for you. We have to understand what that really means. Here in James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, speaking of God, he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I would say this is a truism just with people. If you see somebody that's high on themselves, gets up on the soapbox all the time, you might be like, yeah, okay, sure. I get what you're saying. Or if you meet somebody who knows everything, it's kind of tough to have a conversation with them. It's kind of tough to sit there and say, yeah, I'd like to give you the benefit of the doubt for this aspect of things, because you're just like, well, you're not engaging in humility. We tend to put up our walls and we buffer ourselves with people that do that. And God says, you know, I do the same thing. I resist them. I don't want you to be like that. But the person who is humble and who asks and comes and says, you know, I realize that I'm not the best at this. I realize I don't have this. We're willing to open ourselves up, at least more so, to those people, because they realize that they can't get to where they're going without some outside help. And that's what God says that He does here as well. He wants us to come and ask, you know, to ask and keep on asking. God wants us to be there. There's such an important mindset for us in shifting from thinking that we can do everything to being willing to ask. And when we realize that we have to ask for things, we have to admit that we don't have it, and we have to admit that somebody else has it, and we have to admit that, you know, if I want it, I'm going to have to actually humble myself and ask for it. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's interesting, given we're talking about pride and humility here. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a very proud being. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If we are willing to take on this mindset of humility, we'll progress from that. Not just mindset of humility. If we're willing to act out It says walk humbly. The scriptures say to walk humbly, not just think humble thoughts. It's not the thought that counts in this situation, because a thought should bring about a therefore with our actions. We think that way, therefore we should act that way. And if you see somebody's actions, you can get a pretty good idea on where their heart is and where their thoughts are, because it's an outward flow of things. So God wants us to resist the proud, or God resists the proud, and He wants us to resist that pride, to resist the devil, and He will flee from us. Get rid of that, and instead, walk in humility. Not much of our society around us is willing to do that, because we've come out of that. We're striving to come out of it. But we know that we have a warring faction going on. We have what Satan inspires and we have what God inspires. And God is saying, take on this mindset of what I'm inspiring you to do and exemplify it to individuals that are like you used to be. And show them. Show them what I can do through you. And this is why God calls the weak and the base. Because, you know, if I can take that rust bucket of a truck and turn it into a showstopper, you know, that's what companies, you know, restoration companies do. They take a rust bucket, they pop in a really shiny chromed out engine, they detail everything, they take it to the show and say, look what we can do, come on over here, give me your business. I'll take care of you. Kind of what God's doing with us. He's saying, hey, you got these weak and base? Check out what I can do. We can build them up. And we get to be that opportunity to show other people what God can do. Because they knew me before, and I was a proud, snarky individual. And I wouldn't want to have been my friend. And I'm hoping and I'm continuing to grow. And I hope that we see that in each other. And I hope that we can help each other along that way. And we do that by doing justly, by loving mercy, and by walking humbly. Now, our goal in life should be to fulfill our potential. And we talked about that potential of being in the family of God. And as a result of understanding that potential, we have that purpose, that vision, that plan that has been laid out for us to be able to have and to understand, because it gives hope, because it gives us direction. And we don't go about like a rudderless boat. It gives us that structure to our life. And our job now in this life is to fulfill that purpose that God gave us, that extension of the potential. That purpose is to follow Him, to engage in that relationship with Him, and to do so in such a way that we're exemplifying it to other people to glorify Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And I think that as we're going through that, as we're walking towards Pentecost, if we're going through this in the Holy Day time frame, we are now out of the days of unleavened bread. We've taken in some of that body of Christ, the symbols of the body of Christ, and now it's much like you go out of training. We don't have the intense learning process and all the reminders all the time. And so now we have to go out into the real world kind of thing and do the job. So now we're in that phase where we have to figure out how does this practically look in my life? How do we do this? And I think that Micah 6 and verse 8 does a great job of paring it down, compressing it into one scripture that tells us what do we need to do and how do we need to do it. We need to do justly, we need to love mercy, and we need to walk humbly.